Well, good morning to the West Campus and those who are watching online. So glad to have you with us. And just as a question, have you ever bought something with a credit card and you were excited? Maybe you loaded it up into the car and maybe it was a big screen TV. You got it home and you set it up and you're watching it, and all of a sudden you kind of think, I have no way of paying for this. I mean, you bought something, you purchased something, and only realized later that I can't afford what I have right here. This happens on the big stuff, doesn't it? You know, you're in the store, and I just have to let it out a little bit. My wife doesn't do this. I'm the one in the family who does this, okay? I'm in the store, and I get carried away. In the moment, I see something, and I'm like, I have to have that. That's amazing. Like, this is going to change my life. This is going to change everything. This is going to change the destiny of my children. I have a Dyson. You know what I'm saying? Anybody been there before? You went to the store to buy cornstarch, and you ended up with a KitchenAid mixer? You know, you decided, I'm going to get rid of cable. I'm going to save some money. You go out to buy an antenna and you buy a 70-inch TV. Like, we've all been there. And then in the moment, maybe it's when you get in the parking lot, or maybe it's when you see the total at the register, or maybe it takes as long as getting that credit card bill and you see it on there and you go, I really can't afford this. I really can't pay for this. Like, I can't live under that kind of financial pressure. And so you're left with a couple options. Either I'm going to find some way to pay for this, which could possibly end in bankruptcy, or I'm going to have to take it back. I can't do this. You know, it's interesting, but I think sometimes as Christians, we see our relationship with God and we look at the grace of God that way. We see the gospel and it looks so great. We're so excited. This is going to change everything. This is going to be so cool. That, man, the gospel is so awesome. I can have a relationship with God. I can be a friend of God. I can know God. How awesome is this? And maybe you came forward on a Sunday morning and you gave your heart to Christ, or maybe you were at the prayer meeting and you came at the altar. You were like, God, I just give you my past. I lay it all down. I'm going to walk in the freedom and the grace of God. And it doesn't take long. Maybe when you got out in the parking lot, maybe the first time you made a mistake, maybe the first time you sinned and you're like, I can't afford to live like this. Like, I gotta work my way. I gotta be good enough for God. And you're left with a choice. Either I work harder and try to pay for this and try to maintain this relationship with God, or I give up. This isn't for me. And maybe this morning, that's where you're at. When you look at your relationship with God, you go, man, it looks awesome, and I love to keep it, but I don't know. I might go bankrupt if I keep this, or I might just have to quit altogether. And this morning, if that's you, we're going to look at a passage in John 19 that really annihilates any possibility of us being able to figure this out on our own, annihilates any ability of us to pay for it on our own, and because we're going to look at a passage, and what we're going to see here is Jesus paid it all. The passage we're looking at this morning is sobering. It's the crucifixion. Jesus has endured six phases of a trial that is unjust, and Pilate has ordered an execution. So when we get to John 19, in the part that we're going to look at, we're at the crucifixion. He's going to be carrying his cross. Let's look at it together in John 19. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. With him, two others on either side, and Jesus between them. It's interesting to note initially that when we look at John's gospel, so little is provided for us in regard to Jesus' death. You know, in comparison to the other writers, as we go through this passage, you're going to notice that just a lot seems like it's missing. A lot seems like it's not there. I mean, in this passage, there's no conversation with the two thieves. We don't even know they're thieves. There's no darkness. There's no veil being torn, no earthquakes, no graves being opened. And you're left to wonder, you don't even know how long Jesus is on the cross. And you're like, so what's going on here? John what are you doing here? It's almost like, John, isn't this what your gospel is going towards? Isn't this the whole point of what you're writing, that Jesus died on the cross? Shouldn't there be multiple chapters outlining every detail? So what's John doing here? Because basically we're left with that he went out carrying his own cross, and there they crucified him. John is obsessed. John is compelled. John is propelled by one thing and one thing alone. He says, if I could have you see one thing and one thing alone, this is it. Jesus is God, and he came for one purpose, to bear sin for you and I on the cross. And anything that could distract from that, anything that could take our eyes off that, he leaves it to the wayside, because he's like, I want you to see this one thing. That's where his gospel started. John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. In John 1, when John the Baptist introduces Jesus, he says this. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the reason John wrote his gospel. That's the reason. He's saying, Jesus came to die. Jesus came to bear sin. Jesus came that you and I might have eternal life. John 3. Jesus is with Nicodemus. He's talking to him about eternal life. And what does he say? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is why I came, Nicodemus. This is the point of why I'm here on earth. I am God in the flesh, but I am going to die that you might have life. Right after that, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish. This, what we're looking at in John 19, is the giving of the Son that we wouldn't perish, the bearing of sin. John says, if I could have you see anything, I want you to see Jesus. It's not just the physical suffering. It's that Jesus is bearing sin for you and for me. This is Corinthians. This is where Paul is saying, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the good news. This is you, your sin, my sin, being born on the cross by Christ. This is your lust. This is your porn addiction. This is your sin of abortion. This is your sin and my sin. This is your self-centeredness. This is my tendency to manipulate and turn situations and cheat and do whatever I can to move myself forward, being born on the cross of Christ. Because without this, you and I have no way to pay for this on our own. And John says, if you're going to see one thing, if I can show you one thing, I don't want you to get distracted by just emotional language or all the things that were happening around this event. I want you to see Jesus on the cross. Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. If you see that, you see everything. If you see the death of Christ, if you see him on the cross, you see everything. You see the wrath of God. You see the bearing of sin. You see the promises of God fulfilled. It's all there. And that's all John wants us to see. So when we come to John 19, he leaves very little detail, because I want you to see this. I want you to see that Jesus is bearing your sin and he's bearing my sin. Well, as we continue on in John 19, the next thing we see is the superscription. Let's look at it. Verse 19. It's a little windy up here. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write King of the Jews, but rather this man said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, I have written what I have written. What's happening here is Pilate is kind of angry. He's been pushed in to kind of a corner by the Jewish leaders. He knows they don't have an allegiance to Caesar. He knows they hate Caesar. And so when they push for the crucifixion, they kind of corner him and say, hey, if you don't crucify Jesus, then you're no friend of Caesar's. Pilate knows this is all about jealousy. He's disgusted by these people. He'd crucify every single one of them if he had the chance. And so he's going to do whatever he can to get under their skin. And so this is the typical thing that would happen. They would write a plaque. If you were crucified in that day, and 30,000 Jews were crucified in the occupation of Rome. Crucifixion was a common thing. And so when somebody was crucified, they would take a plaque and they would write what their crime was on the plaque and hang it above their cross. So Pilate's using something that was used, but he's using it to take a jab at the Jewish leaders. And so what he does is rather than write, "This man claimed to be the king of the Jews," because typically you would write their crime like, "This man murdered somebody, this man stole something, this man was an insurrectionist, this man was this or that." Instead of doing that, he says, "This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the king of Jews." And he makes a declaration about Jesus. It's interesting how somebody who's a pagan, somebody who doesn't know God, who doesn't love God, makes a true declaration about God in this moment. It's interesting to note that all throughout this trial, that people have their own agendas, have their own reasons, and this one's a petty argument where he's just like, "Man, I'm gonna get these guys. I'm gonna just write King of the Jews. They'll hate this." But he's declaring to the world, in, you see, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, the three most common languages of the day. They crucified Jesus on a highway. Everybody's seeing it, and he's declaring to the world that Jesus is king, that God is sovereign. The Jews want to crucify Jesus. Pilate doesn't. Pilate's the only one who can execute somebody, but yet Jesus is crucified because that's the will of the Father. Pilate is manipulating the situation, doesn't really believe Jesus is the king of the Jews, yet he declares that Jesus is king from the cross. God is working through the whole situation. God is able through the whole situation. You know, I love coffee. I do. I really love coffee. It's one of my favorite things, okay? So I have a coffee plan. I get up in the morning, I weigh my coffee. I use purified water for my coffee. I use a conical burr grinder, which evenly grinds every bean to perfection. 21 grams of ground coffee to 294 grams of water. Perfectly 200 degree temperature water. I love it. And that, if I get that in the morning, sometimes that can determine whether I have a good day or a bad day. Is anybody with me? It's so funny how in life we can have those things that if I just get my coffee or if I get to work on time, then God's on the throne, isn't he? God is on the throne. I'm loving life. It's interesting, though, that on the morning where you get a stain on your shirt, you're late to work, you don't get your cup of coffee, everything's thrown off. Nobody else is with me on this? It's true. All of a sudden, God's not on the throne. All of a sudden, it's going bad. Maybe your boss is in a bad mood, and you're like, "Oh, man." And we tend to zone off, and we can dethrone God. "God, you're in control in this zone, but over here, you're not on the throne. God, you're great when I'm at church. Lord, I worship you, God, and I thank you that your presence is here and you're able." But we get to work and he's not on the throne at work. You know, you could have that. Maybe you were feeling good one day and your health is not good, and the next day you're not feeling good. That the first day when you're feeling good, God's on the throne. But when you're not feeling good, you're like, "Man, where is God in this moment?" You mess up at work. You make a mistake. "God, where are you?" And in the chaos of life, we can often ask that question. "God, where are you? God, are you in control? God, where are you? What's happening here, God?" And when I look at this situation, it's so chaotic. Pilate and the Jews arguing over this superscription. It just seems like, what's happening here? The only people who seem to have the power are the ones that are godless. And yet that whole time, God is control. God's in control. He's declaring, he doesn't need a godly person to declare, he's declaring who he is. He's declaring that he's able. He's able. In this moment, they think they're in control, but God's in control. And in your situation, I really feel like on my heart that this morning there's somebody here and you have a boss that is crazy. And you're like, "Man, God, I don't know what's going on here, and I feel like my life's being controlled by somebody who's godless, by somebody who's crazy, and I don't know what to do in this moment." And God's saying, I'm in control. I don't need a godly boss over you to control things. I don't need a godly person over you for you to have me orchestrating. The righteous man's steps, the righteous woman's steps are ordered of the Lord, and I'm in control. That whatever you're facing, I'm in control. That life may seem chaotic, it may seem that there are other powers that be, but I'm in control, and I am the power. I am the king. I am able, and I will show that I am able in every situation, in every detail, because I am God. And that's the word for you this morning. Thirdly, he sees his mother. Let's look at it in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus is on the cross. He's been up all night. He's endured a flogging. He's experiencing blood loss, dehydration. He's hanging on the cross. And yet, in that moment, he goes, "I need to take care of my mom." In that moment, it says he saw his mother. Mary would be in her late 40s and her 50s. Without somebody to take care for her, she'd be destitute. She's a widow. In that day, if you didn't have a male that oversaw things and was able to take care of you financially, you really were in a bad situation, and that's what Mary's looking at. Unless Jesus, one of Jesus' brothers, which typically he'd pass that off to one of them. He has four brothers. They're nowhere to be found in this moment. Probably embarrassed. Jesus is hanging on the cross. They don't believe in him. Mark tells us his brothers thought he's completely out of his mind. And so Jesus, hanging on the cross, goes, "I need to take care of my mom." And what's he do? He passes her care to John, the disciple who he loved. And John's also his best friend. As if to say that he cares for Mary's spiritual well-being as much as her physical well-being. Jesus, on the cross, this shows his deity. That he's able to take care of his own, even in his weakest point. He's a God who sees, he's a God who cares. A powerful word for us this morning, that if Jesus, in his weakness, is able to see and take care of his own, then in glory will he not see and take care of you? Sometimes I think we can say, "God, yes, you're in control. Yes, you're sovereign. You're orchestrating the details that we see here in John 19. You are able. You're working destinies and history out." But when it comes to our own problems, we're like, "Do you see? Do you care? God, do you see this small thing? Do you see that I don't have a place to go, God? This is seemingly small in the scope of history, but do you see? Do you care?" And Jesus is telling us from the cross, "I see and I care. God, I need a friend right now. I don't know what I'm going to do, God. I'm so lonely. God, do you see? Do you care? God, my son's crazy right now. God, he just won't stop crying. Do you see? Do you care? God, I don't know what I'm going to do for work. I don't know where I'm going to find a job. Do you see? Do you care? God, I don't know how I'm going to make it emotionally through this day. Do you see? Do you care?" And Jesus from the cross is telling us, "I see that seemingly small thing that is huge to you, and I care." Reminds me of the verse in Matthew where he says, "If God clothes the flowers of the field which are here today and gone tomorrow, will he not meet your needs? Will he not take care of you?" That God is saying, "I'm not just in control of all the historical and all the things and the huge things that seem to be moving forward, but I'm also in control of every detail of your life, and I see and I care. I see and I care." Finally, we see Scripture's fulfillment. Let's look at it in verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots to seize who it shall be." This was to fulfill Scripture. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. John wants us to see that nothing in this situation is happening by accident, that all of this is a fulfillment of Scripture, that all of this is God's plan, that this is the fulfiller of Scripture fulfilling Scripture. You know, you can look at this once again, these ungodly men, they're casting lots for Jesus' clothing, you know, and it reminds John of Psalm chapter 22, where the psalmist quotes that what John quoted. Psalm 22 is a psalm written 400 years before crucifixion even existed, yet it outlines crucifixion almost to every detail. And John says, you know what? They cast lots for his clothing. That's a fulfillment of Scripture, showing that the power and the hand of God is moving through this situation, showing that God's able. We see another fulfillment of Scripture in Jesus' thirst. Let's look at it. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Once again, we see the deity of Christ, that in the moment he's on the cross and he says, "It's finished." He says, he knows, all has been completed, but to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." John wants us to know, this isn't Jesus hanging on the cross. I love that in parentheses, but he said to fulfill Scripture. As if he goes, this is God on the cross, and he says, you know what? Everything's finished, but I have one more Scripture to fulfill. He had the clarity of mind in that moment to say that, because he knows, I must complete everything that the Father's called me to do. You know what is great about this? That we have a God who fulfills his promises. That we have a God who fulfills Scripture. That everything we see in the Word of God, he is going to accomplish. That every promise that he gives us, he's going to do. That everything that he says, he's going to fulfill. It reminds you of Matthew 5:18. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is all accomplished." That heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. That this is the fulfiller of Scripture, fulfilling Scripture. That every promise in the Word of God is going to be able, he's going to fulfill. He's the fulfiller of Scripture. He is able. Sometimes we can let what we see define what we believe about the Word of God, but God says, you know what? All of it's going to come to pass. The final fulfillment of Scripture we see in Jesus saying, "It is finished." Let's look at it. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When he says it's finished, the word is tetelestai. Literally means, it's not even a phrase, it means paid. Accomplished, finished. It's done. This is the most powerful moment on the cross, because Jesus is bearing sin, and everything up to this point in the Bible, every person that we see, everybody's been living on credit. It says Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Means they were looking forward to this. Means without this, without Jesus finishing it, without him saying these words, it wasn't going to happen. And Jesus on the cross says, "Tetelestai, it is finished. I'm the fulfiller and I'm fulfilling Scripture. It is finished." Meaning for you and for me, our sin is paid for. Some of us can come in and we want to have that confidence before God. We want to go before God. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. But whenever we step out to say, God, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to believe in you, every time we do that, it seems like we're reminded of things that we've done. We're reminded of things we got to take care of and be like, man, I just got to work harder. I got to be good enough for God. But we're reminded of that, and it just keeps us from falling short of believing God, keeps us from makes us fall short from praying for what we would pray for, from believing for God what we would believe for. And Jesus on the cross says it is finished, that it's paid for, that it's done, that whatever you and I have done in the past, I've paid for it here. That whatever you and I have done in the past, it's done here. Finished. Romans chapter 1. Let me make sure I got that. Romans 8:1, sorry. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul was writing about in Colossians. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He nailed it to the cross. Your sin is nailed to the cross. Your debt is nailed to the cross. Finished. Done. You can have confidence before God. I think sometimes we go, God, I love that what you've done for me, and I love that I'm saved, but now that I'm messed up, God, I got to work this out on my own. God, I got to pay for this on my own. God, I'm not good enough for what I have. I'm not good enough for this kind of access to the Father. God, I'm not good enough for you to answer my prayer. And God says, I've paid it. I've done it. You're good enough because I was good enough, because I died on the cross, because I finished it. That you don't have to be good enough for God on your own, but he made you good enough in Christ. That when Jesus sees you from the cross, he says, I love you, and there's no wrath left. There's nothing left. It's finished. It's done. Everything up to this point was on credit. Everything. But when Jesus did it, he said, it's done. And yet you and I can sometimes, we can try to complete what Christ has already completed. We come to God and we try to work it out on our own, and he says, stop it. Stop trying to work it out on your own. Stop trying to be good enough. You'll never be good enough. You'll only make it worse. You'll never be confident enough to come before me. You'll never have done enough. I did it already. When we see the cross of Christ, it's all there. When we see the cross of Christ, we see it paid for. The wrath of God was paid for. In this moment, it was paid for. There's nothing left. There's no wrath left. Your adoption is sealed. It's paid for. You are a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And so now you can come confidently before the throne of grace, boldly before the throne of grace. That you can stand on what Jesus did and saying, it is finished. And no, there's nothing left. It was funny when we think about this, we go, man, that's good. But then when the moment comes when we have to really pray for something, the enemy begins to bring back everything in our heart and mind and go, you can't pray for that. You're not good enough for that. God's not going to help you. You're not good enough for that. Do you see what you did? You see how you handled that situation? Your anger issue's out of control, man. God doesn't help angry people. He helps good people. He helps nice people. You messed up again. God doesn't help people that mess up. God doesn't help people that are bound by sexual addiction. No. And you go, oh gosh, that's right. God doesn't help those, but God helps good people. But the message of the cross is Jesus came to save sinners of whom I am the worst. And the minute he says, it is finished. He paid it. You don't have to be good enough for God because Jesus was good enough for you. If John can have you see one thing in this passage, one thing, he would say, see this, that Jesus came to die that you might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. That you don't have to work for it on your own. You don't have to be good enough for God because he was good enough. You don't have to pay for it because he paid for it. He exhausted the wrath of God on the cross, and when he sees you, all he sees is perfection. That's crazy. And you could say it over and over again in 1,000 different ways, and it'd almost be worth your time, because as humans, as people, as sinners, we so often forget that, don't we? We so often run to our own goodness and say, I'd rather rely on that. But then when we rely on that, we fall, we come up short. Don't. Jesus is saying from the cross, it is finished. Don't run to your own deeds, your own ability. You always come up short. I finished it. And when we look to Jesus on the cross, we have everything we need in Christ. We have everything we need to come to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, God. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross to save me and to save every person in this room, anyone who would believe in him. God, I thank you that it doesn't rely on me, God. It doesn't rely on my goodness, Lord, but it relies on Jesus. That in our weakness, you are made strong, God. Lord, I ask that your presence would fill this room right now. I pray that people will leave this place with the confidence, God, that you are for them, that you are with them because of what Jesus did on the cross. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this morning, this is an invitation that if you don't know God, he wants to know you. That he died for you. That if you don't know God and you're like, man, I'd love to have a relationship with God. That would be so awesome. But I just don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I measure up. I don't know if I can handle that kind of pressure to be a Christian. I don't know if I can walk that straight. That Jesus from the cross is saying, I paid for it. You don't have to. Because of what I did on the cross, it's done. That if you believe in me, you can have a relationship with God. You can have access to the Father. That you're a child of God. That when God sees you, he sees you like Jesus with perfection. He sees you like Jesus as his son, as his daughter. And you don't have to be good enough to know that. All you have to do is believe in the Son. For he was raised up and he died for your sin and my sin that we might know him. He died that you could have access to the Father. That you could know your prayers answered. That you don't have to work. You don't have to coerce God as if you could, because God has done it all on the cross. He paid for everything. And this morning, if you look at a relationship with God and you're like, man, I just don't know if I could do that. He's saying, just step in, just believe, and I'll do the rest. Just step in and believe, and I'll do the work for you. That you can know me because I've finished it on the cross. That you can know me because I'm as able on the cross. That you can know a relationship with God this morning. That you can know eternal life better than you ever dreamed. That you can know what it's like to have living water. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, no one looking around. If that's you this morning and you're like, man, I want to know a relationship like that. All my life I've been working to know God. All my life I've been thinking I'm not good enough. And this morning, I want to leave that down here. I want to leave that today. Because when you're trying to be good enough for God, what's really happening there? You're trying to take care of your own sin. You're trying to take care of where you don't measure up, and you can't do it. And you don't have to do it. Jesus paid it all. Jesus finished it all. So this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, if you would like to know a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to raise your hand. You would like to know the freedom that comes through Christ. You would like to know God. Raise your hand.